Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktivinda So today we are honoring the spiritual master of Srila Prabhupada, Paramahansa Vaishnava, His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj. So I chose a verse that just glorifies spiritual masters, just so we could have a verse. So this is from Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, Chapter 1, Text 1. Vande Gurun Isha Bhaktan Ishamisavatarakan Tatpakansam Satatschakti Krishna Chaitanya Samjakam. Translation. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the spiritual masters, the devotees of the Lord, the Lord's incarnations, His plenary portions, His energies, and the primeval Lord Himself, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Om Agyan Timidandasya Ginajina Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So, when we glorify someone who is loved by someone who is very dear to us, then that glorification is the best. It's like when you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So we understand that Hare refers to Srimati Radharani. And Krishna, of course, is Krishna, the Supreme Lord. So when you chant Hare, you please Krishna. And when you chant Krishna, you please Radha. This is love. To glorify the one who is loved by the one you're glorifying. So in the same way, Srila Prabhupada is most pleased if we can honor and respect in the most proper way, his illustrious spiritual master. And it's not hard, because Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati is an ocean of unlimited, auspicious, and good qualities, and amazing pastimes. As Srila Prabhupada himself said about his spiritual master, he is an intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He came specifically on the order of Gauranga Mahaprabhu to reestablish Krishna consciousness in a most powerful way within India and to bring that teachings to the entire world. The historical setting at the time of the appearance of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is significant to understand his mission. After Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left in 1534, for about 100 years after Lord Chaitanya's movement flourished throughout India, what he taught has expanded Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas Acharya, Shyamananda, Shyamananda's disciple, what's his name? Rasikananda. So many illustrious personalities, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladev Vidyabhushan. So many personalities in a very powerful way, you know, brought Krishna consciousness. But somehow or other, due to the inconceivable nature of providence, and due to the nature of the material energy, as great souls disappear somehow or other, religious principles have a tendency to go down. This is a factor that is true throughout the history of religious movements. Whenever there's a great personality, religion, spirituality flourishes, spreads, engulfs many, many hearts and minds, sometimes even takes over large places within the world. But as they leave, generally the principles become somewhat watered down and lost. And this was Srila Prabhupada was very much concerned about, that after he left, how would his movement go on? Because he knew historically this is the fact. Therefore he established the governing body society as the, what we say, supreme managerial head within our movement to help keep direction according to his instructions. At the time of the appearance of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who had appeared I'm not exactly sure how old Bhakti Vinod Thakur was at the time of the birth. I think he was about 40 years old, and he was in his 40s when Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was born. After Baladev Vidyabhushan left in the early 1600s after that, for about 150 years, Lord Chaitanya's movement really took a downslide. And many, what we say, apa sampadayas came out. Those who claimed allegiance and followings to Lord Chaitanya, but actually were unchaste in following the principles. Some of them were claiming out of birthright, some were claiming just because they had, you know, had some allegiance to the movement. But gradually, because of these sampradayas, you know, with sahajianism, smartism, and all kinds of bogus philosophies started to appear. And about 150 years later, Lord Chaitanya's movement was hardly even recognizable. Therefore, one great personality appeared, and was Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Dedicated to bringing back Lord Chaitanya's movement, he fought tremendously to establish these principles once again. He worked hard, rediscovered the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, wrote many books and periodicals, gave lectures, and was practically a lone warrior in establishing Lord Chaitanya's movement again in the area of West Bengal. But he was concerned that practically I'm alone. There's hardly any Vaishnavas. And those who claim to be Vaishnavas are actually not following Vaishnava principles. There were a few, of course, but he was practically the vanguard in bringing about Lord Chaitanya's movement. So he prayed in the core of his heart that, my dear Lord, please someone, send someone from your special entourage to continue to somehow or other work in the way to bring Lord Chaitanya's prediction throughout the world. That is, in every town and village. And unbeknownst to him, a son appeared in the year 1874 on February 17th, I believe, at 3:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And it was a most amazing birth, because this little child had the umbilical cord that connects the mother to the child wrapped around his body like a Brahmin thread. So that was the first indication that this was a great personality. He named him Bimala Prasad. The first indication came 6 months later, which revealed actually the results of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayer. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had been a magistrate, and he also had some big position within the Jagannath temple. Actually, he was managing Jagannath temple for a while. And he was living in Jagannathpur. He had one house on the Jagannath path on Grand Road. That place is still there. It's now a temple. And that's where he was living. For some reason, he had to leave town for some business. And the Jagannath Rath Yatra was scheduled. So his wife was there with the child, and the Jagannath cart came down the path and just happened to stop right in front of the house of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. His wife, Bhagavati Devi, she took the little child and brought her onto the cart where Lord Jagannath was. She put the child at the base of the feet of Lord Jagannath, hoping to get the mercy of Lord Jagannath. And in the most amazing way, the garland, the huge garland that was circling the body of Jagannath, fell off and landed all around the child. She was so amazed and happy. And when she told her husband after he returned, he understood within his heart, simply by this incident, that this was the answer to his prayer. That personality who would be the vanguard for bringing Krishna consciousness throughout the world had appeared. And he exhibited most amazing symptoms, even at a very young child. At the age of 4 years old, his father used to worship the deity in the home, and they would keep fruits to offer to the deity. And of course, the most choice and most wonderful fruit to offer to the Lord is the mango. So he would offer mangoes to his deity. But one day, little Bimala Prasad took a mango that was not offered to the deity. He didn't eat it. He was about to. His father rebuked him. He said, "This is not correct. This is meant for the deity. You can take after it has become prasad." Little Bimala Prasad at that time, not being such dedicated to the principles of religion, realized, "I have committed a great offense." Actually, he didn't. It was just a four-year-old child, a little mistake like that. It is not offense at all. But he considered a great offense. And from that day forth, he agreed never to take mangoes in his life ever again. And many times throughout the years, when he was a spiritual master and preaching, many people would offer him mangoes. And he would say, "I'm sorry, I cannot take, I'm an offender." He never took a mango throughout his whole life. And of course, we know, everyone waits for mango season, yes? Prabhupada said, of all the fruits Krishna likes best, it's Krishna's favorite is the mango. Yeah. So, and he kept that. He never broke that. At 7 years old, he memorized the whole Bhagavad Gita. Photographic memory. Every verse from the Gita. He could remember it and he could recite it. At 7 years old, his father taught him, gave him the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, gave him the Sringa Mantra, and also gave him a mantra to worship Kurmadev. As he was growing up, he excelled beyond his students in school. And at the age of 11 years old, he invented a style of shorthand called Bikanto. Imagine an 11-year-old child developing a particular style of writing which is still used today, even at 11 years old. At the age of 16, actually, even before then, to the age of 16, he began really studying and writing, studying his father's books and writing, and really becoming interested and spiritual philosophy. He entered college around that time, and he didn't study any of the books in college. He used to go to the libraries and read all the philosophical books. He would spend his time mostly in the libraries just reading spiritual books, books on philosophy and other sciences. But he would never read the school books, but he always got the best marks. Prabhupada used to say about his spiritual master, "My Guru Maharaj, he is a walking encyclopedia." He never, ever forgot everything he ever read. Throughout his whole life, he had such a fine memory. He remained celibate throughout his whole life. And during the time when he entered college, he decided to start a club, which was just for those who would make a vow in their life to remain celibate the whole life. It was called the August Assembly. That was the name of the club. And as it explained, that he was the only one who kept the vow. I guess even the early 1900s, it was hard to remain celibate. What to speak of in today's society? Very difficult. But still, as a young boy, he was dedicated. He was expert in all six branches of the philosophical knowledge, and he studied. He started to develop very successfully in his education. And then his parents started to think in terms of getting him married. And he was thinking, too much success is not good. Then it becomes easy to get married. So I should do something. He didn't want to get married, so he decided to leave school. He dropped out of school before finishing. And therefore, he dedicated his life to simply studying philosophy, his father's books, and doing whatever service he could. As time went on, he was offered many positions because of his great intelligence. He became interested in astrology, and he wrote one book called Surya Siddhanta, which was at that time considered to be very reputable in its authentic nature and speaking about the truth and the science of astrology. Sometimes devotees in the Hare Krishna movement would engage in all kinds of astrological activities, reading charts and studying books, and then they would ask Prabhupada about that. Prabhupada said, "It is not necessary." And then they would say, "Well, your Guru Maharaj, he was a great astrologer." But Prabhupada just said, "Yes, but he gave it up." He gave it up. So generally, astrology can be used in very special times. Prabhupada said, when you clap your hands before the deities, all the lines on your hands change. So what the... Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So your karma has just changed within the last few seconds, and so. For the better, of course. As he was getting older, he became more and more interested in spiritual activities. And then his father recommended, "Please, it is time you take initiation. No one can reach the goal of life without taking initiation to a bona fide spiritual master." Srila Prabhupada was saying in one lecture, anyone who thinks that they cannot make progress in spiritual life without taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master is in a grand illusion. There are so many scriptural references that explain how necessary it is to take shelter of a spiritual master, to work under the guidance of a spiritual master, to take initiation from a spiritual master, to follow his instructions as one's life and soul, and to regularly inquire from him how to make advancement in spiritual life. These are Rupa Goswami's recommendations and instructions for accepting a bona fide spiritual master. It is the first principle out of the 64 principles. It's the first five principles out of the 64 principles of Bhakti Yoga. So his father very seriously encouraged him, now it is time, please find a spiritual master. At that time, one very great saint used to come and listen to the lectures of Bhakti Vinod Thakur. He would sit in the back and just remain quiet and just listen, and then he would go away. He would never speak. His name was Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And Bhakti Siddhanta used to notice him coming, and he was very much attracted just simply by seeing Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj. So he told his father, I would like to take initiation from this great saint. His father says, I don't think he is giving initiations, but you can ask him. One day, in a secluded area where Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj was meditating, he came. He was chanting his rounds. He came and he humbly paid his obeisances to Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj. And he begged to him, please, you are a great saintly person. I have become attached to your lotus feet. I'm sure you can deliver me from the cycle of birth and death. Please give me initiation. Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj said, I'm sorry, I don't give initiation. He continued to beg. And then Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj said, I will ask Lord Chaitanya next time I see him. By his enthusiasm, he evoked this response from Gorkishore Das Babaji. You return after a few days, and then I will give you the answer. He came back after a few days. He fell at the feet of Gorkishore Das Babaji, offered nice prayers. Again he asked him, did you see Lord Chaitanya? Yes. What did he say? Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj said, I forgot to ask him. But I will see him again in a few days. Please come back. So he did. After a few days he returned. He fell at the feet of Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj, praying, hoping so strongly within his heart that he would be accepted by this great saint. He couldn't conceive of not being accepted. There was no question in his mind that he would go on with his life if he was rejected. Again he asked that question, and then he said, have you seen Lord Chaitanya? Yes. Did you ask him? Yes. What did he say? He didn't answer. That was the response by Gorkishore Das Babaji. Feeling dejected, feeling his life was totally useless, understanding that without a spiritual master, one cannot reach the goal of life, he decided, what is the use of this life? He decided to commit suicide. He was going to go and throw himself off one bridge. He was walking in that direction. It just so happened that Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj knew the mind of him, so he was coming in another direction. He met him. He said, I was just testing you, just to see how eager you are to receive this initiation ceremony. And so he accepted him as his one and only disciple. And he gave him the name Sri Varshavanavi Devi Daitaya Das. And that initiation happened in the year 1900. Then his whole life changed. He decided to very carefully engage in devotional service. He made a vow to chant 1 billion names of Krishna. There is 100 million, 100,000 million, billion. 1 crore is 10 million. So 10 crore is 1 billion. So, right? Correct? Yeah. So 10 crores names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he did it. It took him a few years. But he chanted one. He says, we have to chant 16 rounds, and boy, is it tough. Sometimes japa is like pushing a truck uphill. You know, it's like struggling.
ഹരേ കൃഷ്ണ ഹരേ കൃഷ്ണ struggling, straining, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna. It's so difficult, yes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna. You know, I kind of watch the devotees when they're chanting. These are just a few of the things I see. Some of them I cannot even imitate. It's impossible. Cannot be imitated. And also, I'm also one of those personalities. So, you know, it's chanting 16 rounds. Sometimes it's like, whew. So, but if you have to chant 1 billion names, how many rounds is that? I don't know how many rounds that is. 333,333 rounds is 3 lakhs. That's 3 lakhs. That's 192 rounds. So 3 lakhs is 192 rounds. So how many lakhs in 10 billion? 1 billion names. Any good calculators? Anybody here got some really fast mathematical brains? 192 rounds is three lakhs. So 9 lakhs is what about? It's a lot of rounds. 200, 400, 600 times 10. It's about 6,000 rounds, maybe more. 7,000, 8,000 rounds. How many rounds have you chanted in your lifetime? Haven't even reached that yet. We haven't reached that much. So he did it. He made a he was dedicated. And you see, there's one place where he's performing his japa. He's sitting in the yoga peat. He has an umbrella. There's a picture. You can see it. He has an umbrella over his head. And because he's in this place where it has just this little shack and it's got some holes in it and the rain is coming, and during the rainy season, in one hand he has an umbrella and the other hand he has his japa beads and he's chanting. To make progress in spiritual life requires great determination. Very great determination. Someone asked Prabhupada, this was in New Vrindavan, 1974, when Prabhupada came. Prabhupada was talking about determination. And one devotee asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what happens if we do not have determination? Prabhupada said, then you're an animal. That was his response. A human being can become determined beyond. He can become so determined that his desire becomes so strong that Krishna has to immediately fulfill it. That is the strength of determination. If we have determination for Krishna in such a strong way and we're willing to do whatever we can to become Krishna conscious, then guaranteed you will become Krishna conscious just by that determination alone. So determination is the feature of the soul's desire to achieve the goal. So he was so determined. In 1911, this is interesting, his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, had been fighting, debating with some of the smarta Brahmins in that area. And there was a contention that arose. Who is greater, Vaishnavas or Brahmins? Some were saying a Brahmin, if he's born in a Brahmin family, he's the greatest of all human beings. Therefore, Brahmins are the topmost of all. And Bhaktivinoda Thakura was citing that, yes, Brahmins are great, but actually, unless one becomes a Vaishnava, a Brahmin, you know, cannot even save himself. So there was... Finally, the discussion turned into an organized debate. And it was to happen in 1911 in a place called Midnapur. And the Brahmins and a few Vaishnavas headed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur were going to come there and discuss who is more elevated, a Brahmin or a Vaishnava. And the Brahmins came out in full force. But unfortunately, just a few days before the actual debate, Bhaktivinoda Thakur came down with a very, very severe case of rheumatic fever. And he was bedridden. He couldn't leave his bed. And he was wondering what to do. But his son, Bimala Prasad, who was then Sri Varshavanavi Devi Daitaye Das, had been studying his father's books very carefully for many years and had been writing on the basis of his father's books. And he had written a book of his own, which was just in manuscript form, which was later formed in a book, was called Brahmins and Vaishnavas. It's available in our society. And then, based on that information, he showed it to his father. His father thought, well, this is wonderful. He is the perfect representative to speak on behalf of the Vaishnavas. So he went on behalf of his father. And no one knew him at the time. And he came, and he sat down, and he was asked to speak first. So he did. And all the Brahmins were there. And they were listening. And he started to quote verse after verse from scripture, glorifying the position of a Brahma, glorifying the birth of a Brahmin, glorifying the Brahmins in so many ways. One is born in a Brahmin family, so many good qualities. And the Brahmins started to think, wow, this person, he's actually on our side. And they started to feel happy and enthusiastic. But then, at one point in his lecture, he diverted his attention to another aspect of the philosophy. And he said, yes, but if one is born in a Brahmin family, but it does not have the qualities of a Brahmin, then he cannot even save himself. And if one is born in a Chandala family, Kirata Hunam Palinda Pukasal Sambir Yavana Kashadaya Kashadaya Yane Chapapa Upas Rayasraya Sudanti, what is it? Siddhanti Pava Vishnave Namaha, from the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. How even those in these lower races, if they take shelter of the Supreme and take to the process of devotional service, quoting other verses, they can also become Vaishnavas and they can also become spiritual masters where they can deliver the whole world, what to speak of delivering themselves. They have all good quality. So based on the principle of quality over birth, he established that real devotion is qualities and commitment to the path of bhakti. And as he was speaking, because of his conviction, his austerity, his devotion, his power of practice, the Brahmins didn't know what to do. They just got up and left. They realized they were defeated. They couldn't even speak. They realized, what can we say? The whole crowd who was there to hear the discussion, they became so enlivened by hearing this young Vaishnava speak so powerfully and so authentically that they couldn't contain their enthusiasm. They got up and they ran in droves to touch his feet. It was a mass stampede just to grab his feet and get his mercy. The police who were there, they became alarmed, so they didn't know what to do. They finally held back the crowd and they took Bhaktisiddhanta in the back room and they washed his feet with buckets and buckets and buckets of water. And they took the water and threw it on the crowd. And everybody was satisfied. And then his reputation as a great Vaishnava started to develop. His father heard what had happened. He was so pleased. He was so pleased. And then his preaching started to develop. But just after that, just a few years after that, in fact, in 1914, and was it June 23rd or June 22nd, 1914, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur left the world. Bhakti said, Sri Varshavana Vidayiti Dayita Das was feeling very unhappy. His father left the world. He was trying to continue the fight that his father started to spread the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement throughout India. But now one of the stalwart generals in that fight had left the planet. But then, even more devastating, a year later, on November 15th, I believe it was, 1915, Gorky Shore Das Babaji Maharaj also left the planet. His Guru Maharaj and his father, who was like his Guru Maharaj, both had left the planet. He was feeling somewhat alone. Not knowing what to do, he was feeling, how can I continue on with this preaching? I'm all alone. Who am I? How will I be able to establish Lord Chaitanya's teachings? And one night, in a very, what we say, distressed state of mind, thinking of how to continue, he fell asleep. And then he had a dream. And in the dream, he had the most magnificent experience. Lord Chaitanya and all his associates, the whole Panchatattva, along with his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and his spiritual master, Gorkishore Das Babaji, all appeared to him in a dream. And simultaneously, they gave their blessings and their empowerment. They said, you continue to preach and we will empower you. You will be successful. After having that dream, his heart and mind were completely enlivened, and he started to develop his movement. A little later on, in 1918, I believe it was, he took the sannyas order of life. His spiritual master had been gone, so there was nobody there that he felt qualified to give him the sannyas order. Earlier, for many years early, he traveled in South India, and he studied the Sri Sampradaya's teachings on the principles of sannyas, and he learned all the rituals on how to perform the sannyas ceremony. So holding a picture of his spiritual master in front of him, and dressing in the robes of a sannyasi, he initiated himself into the sannyas order of life. Some people took issue. How is it possible you can give yourself initiation? He said there was no one qualified to give. He wasn't proud. He understood deep within his heart that this was the desire of the Lord for him to take sannyas in order to preach the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He started to preach. He started to he began a newspaper called the Nadia Prakash, and where he was regularly putting out articles on devotional topics. In fact, at one point he was putting out this newspaper practically every day. I should go back and tell one interesting story, because it's very significant to understand this story, to understand what is the quality of a real Vaishnava. His spiritual master, Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj, when he left his body, because he was a Babaji, and the principles are that Babajis can only be given samadhi by other Babajis. So the other Babajis in the area, they decided to take his body and establish a samadhi for Gorkishore Das Babaji. But their intention was to use that samadhi mandir as a means to make a livelihood, to sell alms to the people to come and take, you know, samadhi darshan. So he understood that these Babajis, he had been performing the Chaturmas at the time. He was living on the other side of the Ganga. He traveled to where these Babajis were, and he challenged them. He said, I am the only disciple of my spiritual master. Therefore, it is my service to give samadhi to my spiritual master. But they said, you're not a Babaji, you're only a Brahmachari. You're not qualified. And then a discussion started to ensue. A police officer saw something going on. He came to listen. And at one point, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he challenged him. He said, you are all Babajis? I will ask you a question. If you can answer these questions, then I will understand you are qualified to give samadhi to my spiritual master. He said, how many of you here have not had any illicit connection for the last 1 year? The police officer, he stepped in. He said, how will you know? He said, I will take their word for it. I will take their word that they are telling the truth. So he gave that challenge. How many here have not had any connection, illicit connection for 1 year? Nobody moved. He said 6 months. Nobody moved. He said 1 month. The silence. He said 1 week. People were getting restless. Nobody could come forward and not tell the truth. Because his power of austerity and devotion made them realize that truth was the only thing that he could do at this time. And then he said, in the last 3 days, one by one, they all turned around and walked away. The police officer was astonished. He could understand that these Babaji's were Babaji's only in name. They were not following the principles. So he established a samadhi for his spiritual master. But later on, that samadhi was washed away by the floods of the Ganga, and he reestablished that samadhi to where it is now. I think it's in Kodrumadreep, near the house of Bhakti Vinod Thakur. There's the Samadhi Mandir there of Gorkishore Das Babaji Maharaj. That's there. Or is that his Bhajan Kutir? There's the Samadhi Mandir and the Bhajan Kutir. It's in that area now. So this story is very important, that especially in today's, in Kali Yuga, a lot of times people present themselves as great spiritualists, but they're not following the principles. Just like many great, not great, but many yogis have come from India to come to America to perform all kinds of, you know, activities to attract followers, to make money, and to somehow associate with the American society. And many of them, have fallen victim to money and women. Many of them have fallen down. Even though some of them were austere and very dedicated when they came to the Western countries. This is a note that you devotees who are traveling to the West, it's very dangerous to preach in Western countries because people in Western countries don't understand the importance of spirituality. They don't understand the position of preachers. And they don't have any respect in the proper way of how to honor the renounced order. So be careful, those of you who are brahmacharis who are traveling to the West to preach on behalf of your spiritual master. Never, ever, ever consider yourself safe. Even if you're an incarnation of the Lord. Never consider yourself safe. Look what happened to Lord Shiva. Brahma. Never consider yourself safe. That is the principle of being safe. If you have that understanding that any time I can become victimized by material, you know, sense gratification, then you'll take full shelter of the Supreme Lord and pray for His mercy. With them. So we should be always very careful in preaching in Western countries. Those of you who have been to the West, you know, right? You know, right? I don't want you to remember any incidents, but you know when you've been preaching how difficult it is to preach there. It's very difficult. And I'm glad every one of you have come back. I'm so happy. I was afraid we would lose one or two. But because of your dedication and your strong brahmacharya training, you have understood that there's no happiness in this material world, no matter how nice it looks. It looks very nice sometimes too nice. And believe me, Maya has an arsenal of ways to attract the conditioned soul. Tremendous arsenal. By hearing about the life of great souls like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, who has so dedicated to the principles of austerity, brahmacharya, and preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one can become protected from the onslaughts of Kali Yuga. Around the early, late part of the 1920, he received one little house, one Uttadanga? Is that right? Uttadanga? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. It's a place where Srila Prabhupada met his spiritual master. And he used to give lectures. Bhakti Siddhanta would give lectures every night on the roof on Chaitanya Charitamrita. On the ground floor, there were some grihasthas who had dedicated their lives to Prabhupada. And others were coming to hear him regularly. His movement was growing nicely. Srila Prabhupada, Abhay Charanand, at that time, had just become very much, he was married. Prabhupada said, I was married in 1918. I had a son in 1921. So he just entered his grihastha life. He began his business in pharmaceuticals. And he was establishing himself. He had been a follower of Gandhi. He had refused his diploma in his graduation on the basis of accepting the principles of non-cooperation with the British. He would even dress in the British, in the Gandhi kadi, that outfit that Gandhi established. One day he was walking with his friends, one friend, Narendranath Mulak. And he said to Abhay, you know, there's a very nice saintly person. He's giving a lecture tonight. Let's go hear him. And Srila Prabhupada, Abhay Charan said, I know all about these saintly persons. You know, they used to come to my house when I was a young boy. My father would entertain them. And I'm not so much impressed by them. You go. But Narendranath Mulak said, no, Abhay, this one is very special. He is different. Please let us go. Srila Prabhupada, Abhay Charan, he wasn't at all interested. But Narendranath grabbed his arm and pulled him. He said, you must come. And he pulled him. Finally, he relented. And they both went. They climbed the stairs. They came upstairs. Bhakti Siddhanta was sitting underneath a little tree that was on the roof. And he was giving a lecture. It was 7 p.m. in the evening. They both came to offer their obeisances to the saintly person. And as Srila Prabhupada Abhay Charan was offering his obeisances, Bhakti Siddhanta noticed him and he started to speak. And he said, oh, you are a very intelligent person. You should take Lord Chaitanya's teachings and spread it to the Western speaking world. Prabhupada was shocked. He never even met him, didn't even speak to him, and now he's given me a life mission. As he began to get up, he started to compose himself, thinking, what should I say? Then he thought, he responded, well, we are under the influence of British rule. We should continue to push out the British, and then when we get Swaraj, liberation, emancipation, political emancipation, then we will be respected as a nation. Then people will listen to whatever message we have. Bhakti Siddhanta said, no, this political and that political party, this political party, it has nothing to do. It is simply a feature of this material world. Lord Chaitanya's movement cannot wait and is not based on any political arrangement. And Prabhupada said, I was defeated. But then later, in recounting this story, he said, I was very happy to be defeated. In my heart, I felt I have met a very wonderful saintly person. And he took that instructions in his heart. Jai Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. And then, of course, Prabhupada, Abhaycharan, he went back to his place in Allahabad after them, and he continued his pharmaceutical business. A few years later, some of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's disciples, headed by Sridhar Maharaj, one brahmachari called Atul Krishna, and another person, they came to find Srila Prabhupada. Because Bhaktisiddhanta said, oh, there is this one person, his name is Abhay, he lives in, he's a businessman. You contact him and he will help you set up some preaching there. So they did. Prabhupada was so happy to see the disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta again that he came and they joined and they made a team. They would go out and preach. And Srila Prabhupada would lead the kirtans and Atul Krishna would give the announcements and Sridhar Maharaj would preach. And gradually they started to have some success in preaching. So then Prabhupada, after a few years again, came in contact with the disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta. In 1923, he set up the Gaudiya Printing Works in Kalkalish and published Srimad Bhagavatam with translations and word-for-word purport. In the same year, at Rajaputna, he built a temple honoring the four sampradayas. In 1924, on his 50th Vyas Puja, he spoke that famous lecture called Be More Humbler Than the Blade of Grass. Very famous lecture in which he describes how being in the position of a spiritual master, one is receiving all the accolades, the glories of other persons' words, praise, distinction, and honor. And then he reflects on his own self and saying, people are looking at me and they're thinking, who is that big animal sitting on that seat? Who is he? Everyone is speaking his glories, and surely in his own mind, he's accepting them. Just see, what a big animal. He's speaking about himself, how people will see the spiritual master. They'll think, you know, he's just like that. But he said, what can I do? It is Lord Chaitanya's instructions. By my command, be guru, save the land. This is Lord Chaitanya's instructions. But then he gave the instruction how one should not accept these things for one's own self. He said, anyone who says they are guru, they are garu. Garu. G-A-U, G-A-R-U and G-U-R-U. G-U-R-U is guru, G-A-R-U is cow. Anyone who thinks they're a spiritual master, a guru, actually becomes fallen. And he explains that one's inner mood is the humble servant of the Lord and the Vaishnav. And if one becomes guru and that it overpowers his inner mood, then he becomes fallen. He becomes fallen. Gopi Bharta Padeka Malayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa. That is actually the constitutional position of all living beings in devotional service, to become servant of the servant of the servant. Someone asked Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, how many disciples do you have? He says, I have no disciples. All my disciples, he says, I have no disciples, they are all my gurus. I learn something from each one of them, therefore they are my spiritual masters. And another time he was asked that same question, he says, I have four disciples, two arms and two legs. That are my disciples. He understood clearly that the position of a guru can be easily be an opportunity to gather followers, prestige, facilities, comforts. It's a very easy way to become fallen. Therefore, one always has to remember one's inner mood is always servant of the servant of the servant. And that is the most important principle. So he spoke that, and later it was written down as a document, be more humbler than the grain of grass. In the same year, 1924, he located the spot where Sri Chaitanya spoke to Srila Rupa Goswami at Dasvamedha Ghat, and he established a Padapita. He established Lord Chaitanya's footprints in that place. And actually, he established these places, 29 places throughout India, he establishes the footprints of Lord Chaitanya. Perhaps many of you on pilgrimage have gone to different places and saw Lord Chaitanya's footprints. Yes, in South India, when we were in the South Indian Yantra, there was that one temple in Trivandrum. Lord Chaitanya's footprints was established there by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. His preaching really started to take off in 1925. From 1921 to 1925, he did regular circumambulances of Navadvipa, following the path given by Lord Nityananda to Srila Jiva Goswami. Lord Nityananda and showed Jiva Goswami the actual Parikram path in the area of Navadvipa, and later that was followed by many others follow that path, and today that same Parikram path is followed by ISKCON today. That was established as an authoritative teaching by Bhakti Siddhanta. While on Parikram, this was a huge crowd that attacked his group with rocks. They considered his group not to be bona fide. He was preaching strongly. He was preaching against everything that wasn't bona fide. He was known as Nrisinga Guru. That was one of his names. He would lion-like preach against Sahajism, atheism, false sampradayas, anything that wasn't pure devotional service. Sometimes Prabhupada would say about his spiritual masters, about his godbrothers, he said, sometimes my godbrothers would become disturbed by my spiritual master's preaching. They were thinking he was preaching too strong. But then Prabhupada said, those who did that, they fell down. They fell down because they criticized their spiritual master. But he was preaching strong because he understood that, especially in Kali Yuga. I mean, if you listen to Srila Prabhupada's lectures every day, whenever I get a chance, I have some time, I listen to Prabhupada. Prabhupada is preaching so strongly, following in the footsteps of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, preaching the cutting edge of spiritual teachings, right to the point, without compromise, explaining in a very clear way what is the difference between pure devotional service and mixed devotional service. What is the difference between, you know, the principles of how one should govern life and those who claim to be authorities within society and teach the populace to follow another way. Prabhupada is so strong. I mean, smashing and cutting and really destroying all forms of illusions and misconceptions. And sometimes Prabhupada's disciples, us, we try to imitate Prabhupada. But we cannot do that. Because Prabhupada said, I can speak like that, but you cannot, because of his purity. So according to the purity of our, what we say, practice, one can speak out of realization. Prabhupada was speaking out of realization. So in our own preaching, we have to be strong but very careful and sensitive to how we preach to the general mass of people. We can speak strongly, but satyapriyam satyabruyam, teach the truth in a pleasing way. I mean, Prabhupada's really, I mean, he went beyond that principle, but in such a way that it was pleasing, especially when it came to speaking about bogus yogis. There was one bogus yogi who came to America and he was teaching all kinds of nonsense. He was dressing up like Krishna. He would wear a peacock feather in his hair. He had a yellow dhoti and he had a following. Prabhupada just really, he said, kick on his face with boot, pass urine in his face and throw a pie in his face. I mean, that's really preaching, right? Said that. One Prabhupada's disciples, one of my god brothers, thought it was a good instruction. So he followed it. The last one. He came to a meeting of this person with all his disciples, sat in the front row and threw a pie in his face. Right in front of 700 of his followers. And then his followers jumped on him, beat him up a little bit. And later on, they said to him, why did you do that? And he said, because, you know, and then he responded, well, if he says he's Krishna, he's the Supreme Lord, he's all powerful, why didn't he stop me from throwing the pie? And they said, well, that was his leela. It was his leela. And so Radhanath Swami told me one time, we were sitting on a plane together, he said, I met that devotee who did that. He said it was one of the happiest moments in his Krishna consciousness. It was worth getting beat up just to carry out Prabhupada's instructions. So, anyway, be careful. So we have to follow carefully the instructions of the spiritual master. In 1925 and 26, he spoke widely on the topics of Vanashram. In 1926, he sent two sannyasis to open centers in Bengal, Bihar, Orissa, northwest India, temples in Namisharanya and Mayapur. In 1927, he created the harmonist, Sajjana Toshini. He created the English version of Sajjana Toshini called the harmonist. And later on, Srila Prabhupada wrote that famous poem, and devotees in our Krishna conscious movement have found a copy of that same harmonist with the poem of Srila Prabhupada writes to glorify his spiritual master. I'll read that poem towards the end. In 1928, in Kurukshetra, on the solar eclipse, he preached to thousands, and he unveiled a dioramic exhibit. He was preaching through dioramas. He was the first one to establish that type of preaching. And Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, continued his preaching in that mood. In Los Angeles, he set up a whole diorama exhibit, and in Detroit. Detroit, you can still go there. You've seen? Do you want to see that diorama exhibit? That was Prabhupada's pride and joy. He wanted that kind of preaching in our society to preach by. And I see you're doing it here. You have so many of these wonderful, murtis of the acharyas, and so many wonderful pastimes of Krishna, Leela, Ram Leela, Nisringa Leela, decorating the entire temple compound. People see that just by looking at that, they become Krishna conscious. They become absorbed in Krishna Leela. It's such a wonderful way to preach. By 1928, he had established 108 Padapitas, memorials of Lord Chaitanya, in the form of footprints. In 1930, preaching tremendously increased. He He met governors, viceroys, kings, opened temples, dioramas, prasadam distributions. At that time, the preaching was really developing. He had 64 mats. He had a whole army of sannyasis. Bhaktisiddhanta Prabhupada said, "My Guru Maharaj, he created an army of sannyasis, and I am creating an army of grihasthas." And maybe Radhanath Swami is creating an army of brahmacharis. Very well. Follow me. So keep the training going. Your future is just beginning. So we want armies that will somehow push back the tide of Kali Yuga. In 1930, he opened a huge dioramic exhibit in Mayapur. Thousands came, and he spoke on Srimad Bhagavatam. And in that diorama exhibit lasted for a month and a half. In 1930, one of his grihastha followers, who was a very rich man, donated a huge marble building in Bagh Bazar for the devotees to live in. Before, they had been living simply in various places and preaching. Now they had their first real gorgeous temple. And that man, he was so dedicated to Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati that he gave that building, he gave practically all his money to the preaching mission. And about a year later, he left his body. And Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati had only good praise for that person. He spoke to him highly. He said he was really a true Vaishnava. Although he was wealthy, he was established as a family man, his heart was completely dedicated to preaching and to supporting Bhakti Siddhanta's mission. He installed deities, built. In 1930, he preached in Jayapur, Kumashetra, Samachala, and Kovur. In 1931, he opened a school in Mayapur called the Thakur Bhaktivinoda Institute. You can see that school. It's just before our Mayapur temple as you approach. In 1931, he established deities at Alanarth. He was building a temple in Alanarth. That's a famous story. As the temple was being built, the work was going on slow. So he came to find out. And then he found out that the workers would stop their building and take a break to roll their bidis, and take them time to roll their bidi cigarettes, and then he would go back to working. So in order to keep the workers engaged nicely, he arranged for himself and others to roll the bidis for the workers so they would continue working on the temple. He had the principle of dovetailing everything in the service of the Lord. So he wanted to see that temple built. He was a vanguard for preaching according to Rupa Goswami's teaching of Yukta Vairagya, that anything can be used in the service of the Lord. In his life, one time he came to Radhakund, and he arrived in Radhakund in a car. He showed up in a vehicle, and practically everyone was astonished. How is it a saintly sannyasi comes in a vehicle? In fact, it mentions that one time there were two cars in Bengal. One was Bhakti Siddhanta's, and the other one was the governor's. He realized, and Prabhupada, I was listening to Srila Prabhupada with the same mood, saying that we can use anything in the service of the Lord. We can use the modern amenities that society has established to enjoy sense gratification. We can take them and use them to preach Krishna consciousness. Why should I walk when I can take a plane to preach? I will save so much time. And then one devotee said, "Oh, Prabhupada, does that mean we should create all these things?" Prabhupada said, "No, that is not our business. Our business is to preach. And if society produces these things, we will use them. But we have no business with these things." But we can use them for spreading Krishna consciousness. That is our mood. But be careful, because this mood of Yukta Vairagya can be misused, wherein someone will take these things and try to use them for sense gratification. The principles of enjoying, or principles of using modern amenities to spread Krishna consciousness, you have to be very careful not to go beyond the line of enjoyment, but use it for practical preaching purposes. And when people ask, well, what is the understanding? The understanding is you have to know when you're not using it. Just like people get on the computer and they're doing some emails, that's important. But then they want to surf the web, you know, and see what's out there. Radhana Swami in his lectures, he says, then you get entangled in the web. And that's what happens. You get entangled and no longer do you actually keep focus on your service. You're somewhere else. So be careful in using these things. And planes, you know, we don't require, when I get on a plane, I don't require all the amenities that the plane gives. Just like they have this one airlines now, Kingfisher Airlines. Yes. You come on and the movie, the guy who owns the airline comes on and he says, you are not in my airline, you're in my house. I want to treat you as your guest in my house. So therefore, please enjoy, you know, the flight. And then they have all these, I don't say what they look like, all these stewardess walking around trying to serve you every second with so many things. They give you a full meal on an hour flight. And so many things. They give you gifts. And there's still, and I'm just there thinking, I just want to chant Hare Krishna, you know. I'm not interested in all this other stuff, you know. And there's, you know, you can watch a movie. You can do anything. Now the planes are just so, it's like, you know, you don't even know you're flying. You know, you're thinking of some resort or something, all these amenities. But it's all useless. So, you know, when we get on these planes, we just find a place, sit there and chant Hare Krishna and fall asleep or read some books. We're not interested in all this other stuff that goes around. We're just getting interested in getting to our destination. So he was a vanguard for establishing this principle of Yukta Vairagya. In 1931, he sent preachers from Delhi, Math, to the Viceroy of India, Lord Wellington. He delivers lectures on Srimad Bhagavatam in Sukaratala, where the place where Sukadev Goswami spoke to Maharaj Parikshit. In 1932, Didi's installed in Madras courses on Bhakti Shastra and the Acharya series and other subjects. Of course, in 1929, he met one professor, Professor Southers from America, who had so many questions about spiritual life. Bhakti Siddhanta answered his questions in the most amazing way. Those questions and answers are written in the book called Raya Vishnu. Professor Souther was amazed to meet this person. He was astounded by the answers. In fact, the answers were so difficult for him to understand, he couldn't. Some of the answers were Bhaktisiddhanta spoke in very erudite English. You know, some of the, although that was his second language, he spoke so profoundly using the English language that even people who had English as their first language and were scholars couldn't understand what he was talking about. He had such a master of the language, and his intelligence was so deep and so sharp and so clear that he could speak in such amazing ways. In 1932, he revised and corrected Professor Sanyal's narration of Sri Chaitanya, commentary on the Chaitanya Bhagavat entitled the Gaudiya Bhashya, established deities near the site of where Ramananda Roy and Lord Chaitanya met. In 1932, the famous Vrajmandala Parikram, 68-mile circumambulation. It took over 1 month, from October 9th to November 11th. 18 sannyasis came to Vrindavan to perform this, along with many others. At that time, people didn't like what he was preaching, considered him bogus, and many times people threw rocks at them. In fact, it got so bad one time they had to look for shelter. Every temple in Vrindavan closed their doors, would not give them shelter, except one temple, the Sri Radharaman temple. That was the only temple that opened their doors and gave them shelter. And to this day we see how the Goswamis of Radharaman are so much favorable to our movement. Padmanabh Goswami and his father, Vishwambar Goswami, and others. They have always been the well-wishers of our movement. In 1932, during that parikram, Prabhupada came, and he came to see his spiritual master. Towards the end of the parikram, when they were visiting different places, there was one announcement that tonight at 7 p.m., there will be buses going to the Sheshashayi Vishnu temple. And anyone who wants to come and see the deity of Sheshashayi Vishnu should be there on time for the buses. And at 7 o'clock also, Guru Maharaj will be lecturing in the tent. So Srila Prabhupada was saying that, what is this Sheshashayi Vishnu? Better for me to hear from my spiritual master. And in 1931, Srila Prabhupada took initiation from his spiritual master. And he was nominated by initiation. One brahmachari recommended him for initiation. And Bhaktisiddhanta said, oh yes, Abhay, yes, I have noted him. He likes to hear. He does not go away. He likes to hear. And Prabhupada said, you know, I hardly ever asked any questions of my spiritual master. I would just love to hear him speak. I would listen to his lectures for hours. And he said sometimes I would not even understand what he was saying, but still I would listen. And this is the quality of a Vaishnav. Quality of a Vaishnav, he likes to hear. This quality of hearing is the basis of all spiritual development. Develop the desire to hear, to read. Reading is hearing. Hearing is also hearing. Shravanam is the basis of all the principles of bhakti. So very carefully practice this process of hearing. It is so important. Should we end now? Is it getting too late? I see the workers are coming in, getting ready to begin, huh? So, should I continue or should we stop? Huh? Stop? Someone said, all right, who's in charge? Anybody? Should we take a vote? Or is that fair? Or should we? All right, I'll end real quick. I'll get right to the poem. There's so many pastimes, and so many pastimes. But one of the most important pastimes is in 1935, I think, or 36. Srila Prabhupada came to meet his spiritual master in Radhakund. At that time, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj was feeling overwhelmed with anguish. His mind was disturbed. They had gotten that new building in Bagh Bazar, and the devotees were fighting. I want this room, I want this room, I want this room. And his mind was disturbed. He was walking with his spiritual master, Prabhupada, and Bhaktisiddhanta turned to him. He said, there is fire in the moth. We were living so nicely and simply, and now we have this building. They're fighting. He said, if I had my way, I would take the marble off the walls and I would sell it and use the money to print books. And he turned to Prabhupada in a very, very, very convicted way. He said, if you ever get money, print books. He says, The mridanga drum, when you play the mridanga drum, it can be heard from a distance, but not completely. It can be heard from a certain distance. But the printing press is the Brihat Mridanga. It's the great mridanga, where that sound of the spiritual vibrations in the form of literature can go everywhere. There's a whole story based on how the Russian yatra, which is the biggest yatra outside of India today, was started simply by one Bhagavad Gita. Shyam Sundar, unbeknownst to him, brought a Bhagavad Gita into Russia. Somehow it got in. And it was copied and distributed, and gradually the whole movement expanded based on this one Bhagavad Gita. So, and Prabhupada took that instructions deep within his heart, and now we see in our society that today the count is that this is the count. It's not actually the true number. This is the counted number. The true number is higher than the counted number. The counted number is that there are 459 million copies of our literature have been distributed today. 459 million copies of transcendental literature. It's much higher than that because a lot of books go out and don't get recorded. So, Shisi Radha Gopinath Kija. So, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati really strongly emphasized it, and Prabhupada did it, and established this Krishna consciousness movement on the bed principle of distributing transcendental literature to the world. And so much I can say on these topics, but I think we have to allow the workers to do their work in the temple. And perhaps... Anyway. Okay. And although today is his appearance day, which is Avir Bhav, in 1936, and actually on December 31st, 1936, he was leaving his body. He requested Srihar Maharaj to sing Sri Rupa Manjari Pada. He requested Naveen Krishna Vidyalankar to sing the Shikshastakam prayers. His favorite songs were Sri Rupa Manjari Pada and Yasomati Nandana Braja Bharanagava, the Nam Kirtan sung by his, created by his father. And that was his, one of his favorite bhajans. And on December 1st, 1937, at 5:30 in the morning, he left this world chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We have so much to learn from Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. His life, his teachings, his writings, everything are epitome of the topmost of devotional service. So today is his appearance day, and use the time throughout the day to go deeper into the life of this great personality. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Ki. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.